Amen. Well, you may be seated. And as you are, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is where we are going to be at this morning. So there was this video that has gone viral recently, and maybe you saw it, and I think that it went viral because it's speaking to truth at a time right now when we are just so exhausted from misinformation, and we're longing for direction about what's going on in the world and figuring out all of these things that are happening and that we're hearing. And I believe that the people who made it, it was clearly made as an attempt to open our eyes and sort of get us to see what's been going on in the world and to wake up to what we are deceiving ourselves into thinking and where we're headed. And some people who have seen it and are sharing it around think it's fake news. Some people are saying that there's no way that it could be speaking to truth because it's not credible, or there's no way that it could possibly happen. I am not talking about doctors on the front lines of the Capitol building. I'm talking about a video of a choir of people from 50 different countries united in a timeless testimony of an even greater cure. Take a look. I love this. And I have been watching it all week, and I have cried every single time, because that is God's goal. That is what God is doing. It's this dimly lit picture of what we see in the book of Revelation, where God has gathered to himself a people from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven to be around his throne and to worship him because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in their life. That is what God is doing. At any point in history, at any day to come, no matter what happens in the months ahead, that is what God is in the business of doing. And out of all the ways, imaginable and unimaginable, that God could cover the earth with his kingdom of image bearers, his design and his chosen method to carry the gospel, to spread the gospel, and to build his kingdom is discipleship. God invites you and me to follow Jesus and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples so that his glory will spread over the whole earth to get us to more of that. Because even this is a dimly lit picture, because we are not in perfection right now, but one day we will be. And all throughout Scripture, we see that God, at different times and in different ways, we see this pattern where he sets his love on people and his grace by calling them to himself, while at the same time, he starts working in the hearts and stirring up obedience in the hearts of other people, and then he sovereignly brings them together so that he is glorified in both of their lives. We see it all throughout Scripture, from Moses to Elijah to David to the prophets. How many times do we see in Scripture that God uses people in the lives of other people? Almost every page. Think about your own life, even. If you are a follower of Jesus, it is because someone, a pastor, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, somebody in your life was faithful to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. They initiated a deeper relationship with you, where they were concerned about your spiritual well-being. They set their love for God on you. They were obedient to Jesus to give their life away, even if just for a few minutes on a phone call or in a few hours, or maybe over the span of their entire lifetime. And if you are in Christ today, then you are probably not where you were that first couple of days that you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have grown and matured, and you have learned about the Lord through other people who have helped to develop you, walking with you through some of your highest highs and your lowest lows. Now, can you say that you've been the same to another person in your life? Has the buck stopped with you? Who is reflecting God's image in their life today because you cared about their spiritual well-being? If immediately you can think of someone in your life, you see a face, praise God. But let me assure you that He is not finished making disciples through you. This is not a one-and-done command. There are more who need to know how the Lord has changed your life and shaped you in order to glorify God in their life. And if you're sitting here today and you go, I can't think of anybody. I don't know if I've ever had that sort of relationship. Well, then let me encourage you that God still desires to stir up in you obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be a disciple who makes disciples. Jesus is inviting you to join in Him, join with Him to be making a gospel impact in the life of other people. But what I've found is that a lot of people would agree with me that, yeah, discipleship's important, Pastor Ryan, but it's important for someone to get from somewhere else. We'll point those who are lost or who are struggling to programs or good books or push them to get in church because they need God. All the while, we will actually sidestep the making discipleship, making disciples part, actually doing discipleship. The hesitation is real. Because what Jesus has called us to is no easy task. It is difficult and messy and costly. He even commands us to consider the cost before we begin following Him. But on the other hand, I think that there are people, even people in the church, who find that they have to reach a certain point before they can start making disciples. But then they keep moving the starting line further and further and further away. If I just get this point of my life under control, then I'll start making disciples. I just don't have the time, but once I have the time, then I'll start making disciples. We're in a pandemic. I can't make disciples right now. But we just don't see that sort of biblical discipleship with conditions or with strings attached when we look at Scripture. And I'm convinced that outside of our salvation, the greatest joy that God has for you this side of heaven is participation with Him in making disciples and building His kingdom. That is discipleship, leveraging our lives for the spiritual good of others. It is the high and privileged calling that Jesus has given to all who would follow after Him, and it is the expectation that is made of everyone who says their lives are not their own, but belong, body and soul, to God. So over the next few weeks, I am wanting to lead us through thinking about discipleship as a church, to re-examine our lives and to get down to some practical steps about how we can help others to follow Jesus. We're going to look at some very practical steps. We're going to look at examples from Scripture of relationships of people who were obedient to Christ and leveraged their lives for the spiritual good of those around them. And my prayer for us, I've been praying for you, many of you by name, many of you who I don't know by name, but I know y'all are watching, and for those that the Lord will bring to us, we've been praying that as a result, that we would be a community of faith that is so obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ that we would be a church full of trade workers and retirees and teenagers and working moms who are all leveraging their lives for the spiritual good of others, that the gospel would go forth. So, turn with me to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down, and He taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. In a day and age of fake news fatigue, I am so thankful for Luke and his gospel, because he writes so that people will know for certain who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, what's this rumor that you're hearing about this man from Galilee who preached this word and was crucified and resurrected from the grave, what's going on? And so Luke writes. And leading up to chapter 5, he's been addressing and giving these pictures of the divine authority and the power that Jesus displayed. As Jesus began his public ministry, the crowds grew, not because he was charismatic, not because of any other reason, but the fact that he was displaying divine authority and power that made people go, "What is this?" And he began to heal. He healed people that were demon-possessed. He healed people who were sick with physical illness, and the word began to spread. What is this power? What is this word that he's able to do these things? And in our passage today, Simon Peter, is already familiar with Jesus because Jesus has previously healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And so Simon's kind of floating around Jesus at this time. He's aware of Jesus. But by the end of our text, Peter and James and John have left everything to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I brought us to this passage because if we're going to talk about discipleship, if we're going to talk about leading people to help follow Jesus, well, then we should probably go where Jesus starts making disciples. What a great place for us to look at. And if you're in the camp that would say, "Man, Pastor Ryan, I'm with you. I want to make disciples. I want to be obedient to Jesus. I don't want to be a sideline Christian that's just kind of floating around," then I want to answer the question this morning: how in the world do we go from just being familiar with Jesus to leaving everything to follow him? What do we see in Peter's life? What do we see take place in James and John here that would take them from just sort of being around Jesus and being curious about Jesus and sort of just floating around to following him with everything that they have? Well, as we get to our passage, we notice several things. Number one, what could take us from being familiar with Jesus to following him with everything on mission? When we surrender at his word. When we surrender at his word. So you have Jesus here, and he's preaching, and the crowds are growing, and they're pressing in on him. And notice that they are pressing in to hear from him the word of God. Jesus is preaching, and there is something that is going out from his mouth that is causing this crowd of people to swarm around him, so much so that Jesus gets this idea, and he looks out onto the lake, which is actually the Sea of Galilee, and he sees this boat, and he goes, "I could use that." And it just so happens to be Simon Peter's boat. Even better, I know the guy. And so Jesus goes and he gets in the boat, and they go out into the shallows of the lake, and he sits down and he begins to teach them. And so here's Jesus in this boat teaching to this crowd that's standing on the banks of this sea. And he gets finished speaking, but he is not finished teaching. Because as soon as he's finished teaching, it says that he looks at Peter, to Simon Peter, and says this: "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And I want us to note here that this is a command. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a, "Hey, Peter, why don't you think about doing this?" It is this command to put out into the deep and cast out your net, to let down your net. Jesus will give a similar commandment to his disciples after his resurrection in Matthew 28, where he's going to say, "Go and make disciples." So Peter's life is bookend by these commands of Jesus to go and do something. It's a challenge to trust and obey and then go and to do. And if you notice Peter's first response, Again, you've got Jesus, a carpenter, talking to a fisherman, trying to say, hey, why don't you go do this? And as men, you know our flesh, that we just love when somebody who isn't in our field or isn't in our industry tries to tell us how to do something. And you have Jesus who's telling Peter, why don't you go do this? Go do this. And Peter's response is very typical. Master, we toiled all night. You don't know. You weren't here. You don't know all the work that we've already been doing, and there was nothing that came from it. Jesus, if you only knew what I knew, you know that you're asking me something very silly to do. But then look at Peter's response. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Seeing Peter's response is a little bit familiar for us because we know what that's like. We know what it's like when the Spirit of God starts stirring in us to go and to do something, to pick up the phone, to send a text, to go serve somebody that God puts on your mind. And then we have this inner dialogue with ourselves where we talk ourselves out of it. Oh, no, I've already tried that before. I've already had that conversation with them. I tried to invite them to dinner and they didn't want to come, so I'm done trying. And we go back and forth and we talk ourselves out of being truly obedient. We trust in the voice in our head over the command of Christ to go and to do. And oftentimes the voice in your head is not telling you, hey, trust and obey Jesus. The voice in your head is saying, no, that's scary. I can't do that. What do they think of me? I've already tried that before. And we run through this list of excuses. But Peter sets this example of yielding and submitting to Jesus' request. At your word, I will let down my net. Peter displays here a theme that we see all throughout Scripture, where people have a choice to do what is right in their own eyes or to follow after the revelation of God. Every single one of us lives with this choice in our life. Am I going to live my life the way that I think is best? Am I going to live my life based on what I see in my circumstances, based on what I feel, based on what other people are telling me? Or am I going to live my life based on what is revealed to me by God? In this way, Peter very much is exhibiting Proverbs 3:5. To seek the Lord, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on what? Your own understanding. Here's Peter saying, well, my understanding says I've been out all night. I've been doing this. I've been working hard. But he yields and he trusts in the Lord. It's important to note here that Romans 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. You have never met a follower of Jesus who is a disciple who makes disciples because they listen to themselves. Any follower of Jesus that you have met, any disciple that you have poured your life into, comes to faith through hearing, and not hearing our advice, not hearing our opinions, not hearing any other thing we can offer, but the word of Christ. So how do I know that faith is at work in Peter's life right now? Because he is standing in front of Christ. And he is hearing with his own ears the very words of Christ. And at the command to put out and let down your net, he says, at your word, I will. He opens himself up to be proven wrong, to be corrected, to be instructed, to be trained in righteousness. Does that sound familiar? It should. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You see, what we have as ear witness, that we can listen to the Scriptures and we can hear, Peter had with eyewitness. He is standing before God in flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus speaks to him, as Jesus teaches him, as he gives his word to him, Peter is opening himself up to all these things, as every single one of us should do when we come to the word of Christ. Do you know what one of the greatest dangers to the power of hell in the life of people is? Is when the people of God, who are empowered by the Spirit of God, start reading and surrendering to the word of God. Because as you are filled with the word of God, you are taking in the very power of God that has enlightened you, that has brought you to the revelation of your need for the gospel, and we take that and we pour it into other people. The word of Christ is the best, most fruitful, everlasting thing that you can give to somebody else. That does not mean that you should not give your friends advice. It does not mean that you should not have difficult conversations in which you talk about your testimonies and you talk about what you have been through and what you have learned, but it better be filtered through the word of Christ. When you have that difficult conversation with somebody in your life, when you feel that God is pressing in on you to call somebody to wake up to their sin, to be repentant, whatever it might be, you better be so prayed up before and asking the Lord to just sift you so that anything that is of you would be left out and the word of Christ would abide. You start doing that, and I promise that you will see life transformation in you and around others, because God's word has promised us that it will not return void. When we surrender at his word, we will move from just being familiar to following after Jesus. But number two, what else takes Peter here from just following, just being familiar with Jesus to following him with everything? Number two, when we remember God's mercy in the face of our sin. When we remember God's mercy in the face of our sin, we see here Jesus perform a fisherman's miracle. Right? Well, let's not lose sight of this, that Jesus has just performed a miracle in which two boats begin to sink from the catch of fish. If you're a fisherman in that boat, you're probably seeing dollar signs in your eyes. Because immediately, think about financially what that has just meant for you. Think about how much joy that produces in you when you have been working all night, caught nothing. I get excited when I catch one little fish. You talk about two boats full that it's sinking. They probably feel like they're set up. They're probably so excited. Think about the reputation that they're going to have when they get back on land. You know these men that hang out at the docks, right? Like, hey, let me tell you about what I caught today, right? Think about the clout that's going to be passed around from somebody who's there saying, man, look what happened to us today. That had to have been the story on the lake that day. Think about the reputation. Man, I want to go fish with those guys. Apparently they know something. They could have all of this fame based on this. And I think it shows us that when we are obedient to Jesus, there's blessing. There is blessing in obedience. Sometimes we shy away from that because we're so afraid of moving into the place where the blessing becomes our God, and that is a very dangerous place to be. But there is blessing in obedience. Teach your children that. When you obey, there's blessing. Live your life like that. That when you obey, there's blessing. But what's interesting is Peter's response. They have this miraculous catch of fish. Verse 7 says that they had to signal to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. That two boats are filled and about to sink, and Simon Peter sees it, and he falls down at Jesus' knees. And he has this interesting response: depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus, again, has just demonstrated his divine authority. He has demonstrated his power, that when I tell you to do something, something will happen. Don't go off your experience. Don't go off of what you think is best. Listen to my word and obey and watch what happens. And in that moment, because he's Jesus and he fulfills his word, Simon's response is to drop. Immediately, he goes, depart from me. I can't be in your presence. What is that about? Because at the display of Jesus' power, Simon Peter immediately recognizes his own sin. He is standing in front of a sinless, spotless Savior. And at that power on display, he immediately drops because he recognizes that in some way, somehow, I don't know, some sort of inkling, I am standing before God and I cannot stand. He immediately feels this distinction between himself and Jesus, that there's something different about us, and that separation causes him to say, "Depart from me." I think part of it is that Peter is recognizing this authority is so not like his authority. What's Peter's authority as a fisherman, maybe over one of these boats, in comparison to this Jesus who's just performed this miracle? It has to be sort of like playing with Legos in the shadow of the Empire State Building. That's how we picture our authority. We're just sitting here tinkering around. But real authority towers over us, causes us to be in awe. And Simon Peter says, "Depart from me." He recognizes his sin. He recognizes that he is not like this Jesus, that there is something different, and he falls to his knees in fear. This is the picture all throughout the Old Testament of when the Lord God appears, when he makes himself known, people drop at his holiness, at his perfection. And brothers and sisters, this should not be lost on us, especially for those of us at Faith Family who have just recently been walking through Genesis. And we'll resume that in the fall again. But just last week, we looked at Genesis 3. And think for a second about Adam in the garden. After Adam and Eve sin, and they reject God, and they choose to do what is right in their own eyes, what do? They immediately run and hide. And in the presence of God, however that was, whatever that looked like for Adam in the garden, God begins walking in the cool of the day. He begins calling out to Adam. And Adam says, "I heard your voice, and I ran and I hid because I was afraid." Why was he afraid? Because he had sinned. He had rebelled against God. He could not be in the presence of a holy, perfect God. And here's Peter. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter, in this moment, recognizes that he is much more like Adam than he is like the Jesus who's standing in front of him. He recognizes that. And let me remind you and assure you that the beginning of discipleship is recognizing our own sin and recognizing our lack of holiness in the presence of God. Which one of us could have a different reaction than Peter? Which one of us could stand before a holy and perfect God? There is not a one. Because God is infinite and almighty, and he is all-powerful, and he is holy. And you and I, at different times and in different ways in our lives, we have believed in our mind, in our heart, with the words and with the actions in our lives, that we know better. Yeah, God, that's good for you, that's good for some, but it's not what's right for me. And we reject God's rule. Y'all, this is cosmic treason against the God of the universe. And it makes every single one of us guilty of death. It makes us guilty to be punished by death. And right here in this moment, we're going to watch where Peter is going to be given such a gift. And it's the very gift of the gospel. But on your best day, where you think that you have done everything you possibly can to impress God, to be right with God, you could not stand. Neither could I. Apart from an absolute drastic intervention. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 says this: "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. God, in his love and in his grace, looks at us, though we have absolutely rejected him, though we have believed in our heart that we don't need his rule, that we know what's best, and rather than the just punishment that we deserve, he pours out his wrath and his punishment on Christ. He sends Christ to take upon himself all the wrath, all the punishment of what we deserve for saying, no, I'm not going to do that, God. And by his power, God raises the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. And that same power that is at work to resurrect Christ is the same power that is guaranteed to all who would believe in him. And it's the same power that works in you to remind you of what Christ has done for you. And it's the same power that will send you out with hope and with a message and with a greater truth than just my advice, but with this word of Christ, that you can be made guiltless before a holy God. But how is that possible? Because I can't stand before a holy God. But Christ can. And he has. You know the difference between heaven and hell? Hell is eternity in the presence of God, constantly reminded of our sin, constantly reminded of I don't measure up, constantly reminded of our unworthiness. And heaven is eternity in the presence of God, but with a mediator, but with somebody who has stood in your place so that you can dwell with the Lord Almighty. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the epitome of the example of discipleship because he leveraged his entire life for our spiritual good. His whole life is given so that we can know the fellowship of our Father. The gospel and the gospel alone is what makes fear in the presence of God a joy and a delight. Look at Peter's response. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Jesus meets Peter in his inadequacies with his grace and with his forgiveness. And so too, Jesus meets us in our inadequacies and with our failures, with his grace and with his mercy. Though your flesh will deceive you and tell you that there's no way that God could use you, that God let alone wants you, and let me tell you that those are lies. He can use you and he does desire you because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to make it possible for you to be in fellowship with him. Do not forget that the one whom we follow is the one who has called us. And he says, Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out transgressions for my own sake. Blots out, says the Lord God. Jesus doesn't excuse Peter's sin. He doesn't ignore it. He's going to carry it with him to the cross. And if you know anything about the life of Peter, you're going to know that he's going to have plenty more failures along the way. And Jesus still says, don't be afraid. From now on. From now on, you'll be catching men. Number 3, how do we go from being familiar with Jesus to following him with everything? When we come to terms with what is truly of value. When we come to terms with what is truly of value. After hearing, do not be afraid, from now on, you will be catching men. says that they brought their boats to land and they left everything and followed him. They left everything. They left the fish. They left their bragging rights. They left all the murmur that was going to happen on the lake that day, and they followed Jesus. From now on, says Jesus. As I read that this week, I was thinking of, there's a movie came out a couple years ago called The Greatest Showman. And it's Hugh Jackman, and he plays P.T. Barnum, who starts the circus, and it's a good movie. And over the course of the movie, he begins to lose sight of what is important. And he actually ends up sacrificing many things, his family, his children, his marriage, friends along the way, in order to rise to fame. And there's this moment at the end of the movie, it's sort of like the crescendo song, and it's all about from now on. He says, from now on, I'm not going to be blinded by the lights. And from now on, what started tomorrow starts tonight. And he sings this whole song, and it's this pivotal moment. I'm not going to sing it for you, but it's this pivotal moment, because from now on means that I'm going to change. Something is going to be different. There's going to be a pivot at this point. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at Peter, who is a sorry sack of sin, and yet says, from now on, you will be catching men. He gives him a purpose. He says, I know your failure. I know that you can't stand in my presence. I know that you are not capable, but from now on, it's going to be different. I have something for you. And it's Jesus' purpose in their life that is worthy of following. Because when you follow Jesus, you have the fellowship of God the Father. And that is why we were created. So what is it that could possibly make somebody leave their life, leave everything that they know to follow Jesus? Because you have fellowship with God. And at the core of who you are, that is what you desire. That is what everyone desires. We desire at our core to be reconciled with God. And sadly, there are those who repress that and ignore that and try and satisfy themselves with other things. But they always disappoint. The Lord Jesus Christ says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. Jesus wasn't calling them to give up fishing. They're going to be fishing in just a couple chapters. Jesus doesn't call them to just be thinking totally different. They have a long way to go. He's going to walk with them. He's going to show them that there's a better way. And it's a long journey. It's such a long journey. But think about your own life. What fuels you for following Jesus? Is it surrender at his word? Do you desire to follow Jesus because his word has commanded you to? Are you following after Jesus because it's his great mercy on you that you go, where else would I go? I've never experienced this type of love. When you have been forgiven much, you forgive much, and you will serve. You will obey out of the overflow of a heart that goes, I am so not worthy. You don't see Jesus saying, man, like you really aren't worthy of following after me. He says, come. And he's going to keep teaching them. He's going to teach them what it actually means to follow. And Peter's going to make this up and down journey. And at the end, Jesus is going to resurrect. And there's Peter and Jesus one more time. And Jesus is going to look at Peter and say, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus taught that if you love me, you will obey my commands. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we love Jesus? Because if we love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has been for us, a punishment for our sin, a righteousness that we can stand before God completely guiltless, You talk about what frees you to live on mission for God when you are no longer defined by your guilt and by your shame and by everything that you battle in your mind, but you say, Jesus has made me guiltless. That is not just some mantra that we talk about. That's not just some idealistic picture that we live out. That is the gospel truth that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand in perfect obedience and spotless of our sin before a holy, just God. But we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about some responses today to what we're hearing, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's one that we have, you know, been hearing probably most of our life if you've been in church. But it's not just about catching some fish. This is a story of the divine power on display of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we must answer to it. And so afresh and anew today, the Lord has put in your face a challenge just like Peter. Are you going to continue to do what's right in your own eyes? Are you going to continue to think that your own work is enough, or that you know better than God? Or will you yield to His word? One of the absolute worst things that you can do is over the next couple weeks, join with us in thinking about discipleship and thinking about leveraging your life for the good of another when you are spiritually dead inside. Can I tell you that it will be fruitless and it will be frustrating? And you can, but you will reek of the self-righteousness that Jesus called out in the Pharisees, for saying that they were like whitewashed tombs who were nice and pretty on the outside, but full of death and decay on the inside. And so before we even get into talking about discipleship and doing spiritual good in the life of others and these steps that we can practically make in the life of another, we must look at our own life first and foremost. And in Mark's gospel, he tells us exactly what the first commands of the Lord Jesus Christ were. Mark 1, verse 14, repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom is at hand. And it is the same for us today. Repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom is at hand. One other thing that just strikes me about this, I think that it should be what moves us into our response this morning, is that Peter was familiar with Jesus, but Jesus' love for Peter was already there. It was already there. He goes to the lake. He has a need. He sees a boat, and he invites Peter into being used by him. Jesus already loved him by initiating and inviting him in to experience more and more and more of him. He invited Peter to come be shaped into my image more and more and more. This wasn't a test to see if he loved Peter or if Peter loved him. It wasn't a test to earn his love. Like Peter, Jesus meets us where we are to get us where we could only be by his drastic intervention. There are people all around your life that God is calling to himself. People that he is stirring in their hearts a restlessness and a conviction of their sin and a guilt that they don't know what to do with. And God has placed you there to submit to his word and to call them to these things, into deeper relationships for their spiritual good. How will we respond? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we move into our time of response today, let's think about these things. Let's think first and foremost if surrendering to the word of Christ is the fuel for our discipleship. Let's think afresh and anew about this mercy that he has on our sin. Which one of us could stand? None of us. Let's think about the infinite worth of a new mission and a purpose that Christ has for us when we follow him. But oh, that we would walk away today not the same as we came in, but refreshed and renewed and new obedience. Father God, oh, what grace that you would show us today to sit under your word. That just like Peter, who heard your word and was convicted to his heart, that we can hear your word and be convicted. And that we can have a from now on moment, just as Peter did. And so, Father, I pray that across this room that you would just begin to show us what is our from now on moment. Familiar with Jesus, but not following him with everything that we have. If there are those in this room today who would say, I've never heard this gospel, I've never thought about Jesus standing in my place to be a punishment, to absorb God's wrath so that I can be guiltless, I pray right there where you are that you would hear the word of the Lord and that you would know that the Bible has made very clear that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, as Peter has done here, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the grave, that you will be saved, that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is at work in you to blot out your sins, and today you can have a from now on. And you can begin this very hour walking in a new purpose, no longer being familiar with Jesus, but following him in a purpose and a mission. Oh God, show us our next steps. Show us your love, that we would love others. Amen.